This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. So glad that you're here today. It's a great day to be in God's house. I do want to just draw attention to the fact that we're coming into our second week of prayer and fasting. And if you haven't got your prayer and fasting journal, they'll be on the doors on your way out. And this is a great way for you to follow along with us. And I just know it's been a great way for me to focus and to just actually make sure that I'm doing it every day, right? And if you haven't joined us already, that's fine. You can start this week. This week would be a great week to begin. You know, as we were in pre-service prayer today, I just felt like the voice of the Holy Spirit whispered something to me. He was just drew my attention to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where Jesus says, it says that Jesus told a story to remind the people to pray and never give up. And I just thought of that verse, and I thought about in my own life how easy it is to give up, how easy it is to, like, we prayed for things. Perhaps you've prayed for something for a long time, like what seems to be like 10,000 weeks, and God hasn't done it. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit whispered this to me to call you all to contend again, to contend and believe God for miracles in your lives, because there are some things that only come, Jesus said, by prayer and by fasting. And I just believe we're going to see breakthrough in many, many different areas of life. And I want to call you to do that. Let me just say it very... I just had this... This is for free. This is not to do with my message at all. But, like, I just had a bit of a picture. Some of us have kind of gone to sleep on the sidelines. And we have a picture of this from the scripture when Jesus was going to the cross and the disciples couldn't even stay awake for an hour. Part of that picture is because when you're praying for something, it can become exhausting. Have any of you ever been there before where you're like just exhausted praying for something? And Jesus said to his disciples, like, come on, guys, can't you just tarry with me for an hour? Can't you just like stay up for an hour? I just felt like the Lord wants to wake some of us up to some of the things we've stopped believing God for. Maybe you've stopped believing God for something that, like, it just feels impossible, and so you've, like, just sort of given up and you've gone to sleep on the log, so to speak. God wants to wake you up. And so just, I want to encourage you to join us in prayer and fasting. You know, fasting is just giving up some kind of food for some amount of time. I'm not encouraging any of you, let me just hear this. I'm not saying stop eating food altogether. Please talk to your doctors about things like this. But all of us can give up something, yes? And it's not an easy thing. How many of you, if you've fasted before, you know that the very thing that you're fasting is like, you maybe decided to fast breakfast this year, and you never even eat breakfast. It wasn't even going to be a sacrifice. But now all of a sudden you are a breakfast king or queen. You want to have breakfast sandwiches, Weetabix, all the things. My fast this year, some years I've done a fast where I don't eat breakfast, I don't eat lunch, and I just maybe will eat dinner with my family, or sometimes I'll just have a juice fast, and sometimes I've done a Daniel fast where I only eat fruits and veggies, and this year I decided that I would not eat any sugar. And I'm not even really like a sugary person. Can I tell you that the chocolate, leftover chocolate from Christmas has been calling my name? Every time I walk by it, I'm like, what I really need, what would really make life better right now is if I ate that chocolate. It's sort of the way of fasting. And this actually is a good reminder to us that we are putting to death things in our life that give us joy. We're reminding ourselves. It's a bit of a metaphor, everyone. It's a bit of a metaphor for saying, I'm reminding myself that there's nothing but God that's going to really, truly satisfy me. Not the Big Mac I want to eat, not the chocolate bar I want to eat. It's Jesus. And it's a way of reminding yourself in the physical realm. This is why almost every week I'll say something like, we need to remind ourselves that we are embodied people. Your body matters. Like, you're not just some, like, trying to, like, in the New Testament, the first church was always getting this wrong. They were trying to say, like, who cares about our bodies? They're the worst. And they'd kind of self-flagellate themselves. But Paul kept reminding them all throughout the epistles, no. God made your body and it's good. It's good. Your body's good. The physical realm is good. And so this is why we fast, because we remind ourselves that, well, the body is good. And God has made it good. It doesn't lead us. The Holy Spirit leads us, yes? Okay, that's for free. We're going to get into the message now. We're in our second week of the message series entitled Receipts. Let me just set this up real quick. We live in a show me the receipts world, right? If someone makes a wild claim, what's the first thing you say? Prove it. I love it when people say wild things, and then I can say to them, okay, you can run like an Olympic runner. Okay, we'll set that up right now. Let's see what you can do. If your friends say they saw a celebrity at Stampede, and they got, you know what you're asking them? First thing you're asking them, show me the picture. Because if you didn't take a picture, it didn't happen, correct? Particularly if you're under 40, you like melt away if you didn't take a picture of it. And I'm only saying that, some of you are good at this above 42, but I am not. And my children, when they dress up somewhere, my daughter just said to me last week, Mom, if I ever have to dress up somewhere, I'm going to go with, just a turtleneck on a black turtleneck, and I'm going to go with my phone and my flashlight on. And I'll just be you. And I felt very disrespected in that moment. But also, when I looked down, my flashlight was on. So there's that. Okay, so anyways, for a lot of us, though, if we didn't take a picture, it didn't happen. And we want proof. We want the receipts. And this is what this series is all about. We're asking big questions about faith and looking for proof. Last week, we asked the question, can I trust the Bible? Spoiler alert, if you weren't here, you can. This week, we're going straight to the source, which was the most important question of all. And the question is this, how do we know that Jesus was really the Son of God? People have been debating this for 2,000 years. Scholars have written books about it. YouTubers have made documentaries about it. And some of your friends at work have probably brought it up in a casual conversation like, Jesus was cool, but wasn't he just a good teacher? And so today we're looking at these receipts. Now, maybe you're here and you have been following Jesus for some time. I just want to just give a little bit of a disclaimer about this series. Some of you might think, oh, great, this is where I can just sort of go to sleep because I already know this. And of course, Jesus was the Son of God. We just sang about it. But what I've recognized in my own life is that I actually have to keep coming back to these very fundamental truths over and over and over again, because like all of you, I am prone to doubt. Like all of you, the way that I live my life and the decisions that I make are often not made in the light of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I want to encourage us. You know, many times when I talk to people who have had a dissolution of faith at some point in time, when you get under it, what really happened is that they didn't keep coming back and shoring up the foundations. You know that if you've owned a house for any amount of time, or you go to buy a new house to you but an old house, what's the first thing that you're looking at? I know nothing about houses, but I do know this. You got to go look to see if there's any cracks in the foundation, because if there are cracks in the foundation, you might have a new kitchen, but who cares, right? Your house is about to fall apart. This is true for all of us as believers, that we actually have to continually keep coming back to the questions that are fundamental to our faith, because those strengthen the way that we read the Bible, the way that we are discipled. So today we're going to look at what both people, both ancient and modern, have said about Jesus. And at the end, I think you'll see that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher, a prophet, or a revolutionary. He is exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Okay, so let's get into it. Who is Jesus really? So let's start up this question that's been debated for 2,000 years. Who is Jesus? And people have been trying to answer this question since he first walked on the earth. Jesus is actually asking that of us. Who do you say I am? It's interesting to me that Jesus asked the disciples this question after they'd been walking with him for some amount of time, which I think is indicative of what Jesus continues to ask us. Who do you say I am? You don't have to be religious to have an opinion about Jesus. Some say he was a wise teacher. Others say he was a prophet. Some modern scholars even say he was a Jewish revolutionary. And a few skeptics will claim that he didn't even exist. And I'm not even going to go there today. You can listen to my message from last week if you want. There's a whole movement, though, of scholars trying to rebrand Jesus. Maybe you've been sucked into this like I have been. I got to turning on the History Channel and I saw that they were advertising, oh, a documentary about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think, yes, that'll be lovely to watch. I don't ever have that voice, but it just felt like a Christian show that was on the History Channel. And then you watch it and there are all these little guys, and they're not little, all these men with bow ties and sweater vests. By the way, as an aside comment, I've been trying to get Dave into sweater vests, so it has not worked out. With PhDs and really smart, and you come away going, what? Jesus wasn't, what? Has any of you ever had that happen to them before? I certainly have. They say things like, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus was just a moral teacher. The church invented the idea that Jesus was the Son of God. And I get it. I get it. It's easy to doubt things that you cannot see. But here's the deal. Jesus isn't afraid of our questions. Now listen to me. On the back end of that, I want to tell you that as Christians, we cannot be afraid of people who think different things. We have to be willing and open to listen, because Jesus was. And Jesus is not afraid of our questions, and nor should we. Okay, so I want to talk about what does modern scholarship say about Jesus. We're going to look at the historical Jesus, and then I want us to answer the question, or look at the question of the resurrection. So here's, if you've ever watched the Jesus documentary on the History Channel, like I said, you'll hear them say that a couple of theories. Here is the first theory, that Jesus was just a prophet. This view says that Jesus was like all other Jewish prophets. There are thousands of Jewish prophets, and he challenged authority, he called people to repentance, and he talked about the kingdom of God. So there's scholars that will say, listen, Jesus was just like every other Jewish, like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Amos, Obadiah, Joel, like the list goes on and on. The key scholar in this is Geza Verm, who argued that Jesus was a charismatic Jewish prophet, but nothing more. And he does this very argument with a lot of vehemence. The problem with this argument, though, is that prophets point to God. That is their job. Jesus didn't point to God. He said, I am God, in John chapter 8, verse 58. And unlike other prophets, Jesus didn't just call people to repentance. He forgave sins. There's a really big difference all throughout the book of Isaiah, all throughout the book of Ezekiel. The prophets are calling people back to God. They're saying, repent. God is not pleased with you. Jesus does something entirely different. He says, repent. And then people look at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. This was an entirely different, we're an entirely different ballgame. If you're a prophet, you don't claim authority to forgive sins. That's God's job. And so the prophet idea doesn't really bear weight. The second idea is that Jesus was a political revolutionary. And this theory has taken up a lot of steam, has picked up a lot of steam in the last couple of years. This view says that Jesus was a Jewish freedom fighter, like a first century Che Guevara. You have a shirt with his face on it, trying to overthrow Rome. And politically, you can sort of see how this idea could come apart. Key scholar in this movement is Reza Aslan. His book Zealot argues that Jesus' crucifixion was political punishment, not religious. The problem with this theory, though, is that revolutionaries fight with swords. Jesus told Peter to put his sword away in John chapter 18, verse 11. Revolutionaries raise armies. But Jesus told his followers to turn the other cheek. If Jesus was trying to start a revolution, he was really, really bad at it. This was not his thing. Like, oh, if you were a career counselor, you would have said to Jesus, I mean, good try, but not, no. Like, every single disciple died for the cause of Jesus. If you were trying to raise a revolutionary army and all your generals died, we would just say, you probably aren't cut out for this gig, man. The third theory is that Jesus was a good teacher. This is probably the most popular view today. If you talk to most Canadians, they will tell you that Jesus was a good man, a good teacher. If you've studied art history or literature before, you'll know that a lot of our Judeo-Christian values are built on the words of Jesus. That in fact, our society, when you read the Canadian Constitution, you can see echoes of Matthew chapter 5 running all the way through it. And so a lot of people will say, well, that Jesus was a good teacher. The problem is Jesus didn't just teach morality. He taught about the kingdom of God, salvation, and eternal life. And it all centered on him. And this sets him apart from other moral teachers like Confucius or Socrates. Jesus' teachings led people to worship him, even at the cost of their lives. People don't die for a good teacher, but they do die for a risen Savior. And we just talked about how all the disciples gave up their lives for him. The thing that's funny about this is that, like, imagine somebody stood up here and said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is either somebody who has, like, lost their mind, or you have to think that this is somebody who is the Son of God. There's no way that these things work together. Jesus' influence has shaped history and society and ethics in ways unparalleled of any other teacher. A good moral teacher points away from themselves. This is why whenever you hear somebody who's a good teacher, you think, oh, they also walk with great amount of humility. They point away from themselves. But Jesus said things like, I am the bread of life. Now, okay, if you've been in church for any amount of time, I am the bread of life is like sort of like, yeah, we sing songs about that. And I am. But I want you to just picture for yourself that you're on, you're listening to Jesus teach, and he gets up and says, I am the bread of life. Okay, so this would have caused a lot of scratching heads. This was no longer somebody who was just like a nice guy telling us to be nice to other people. This is a guy who is demanding a response to his very essence, to his very being. Is he Lord or is he something else? So what's the truth? Here's what modern scholarship gets right. Just as an aside, let me just say this. As Christians, we don't have to be afraid of modern scholarship. We really, I want to really speak clearly to this. As Christians, there is nothing that we have to be afraid of. The Bible says that he who is in us is greater, like, he who is in us is greater than he who is against us. Like, we don't have to be afraid. Oftentimes, as Christians, we get, like, really worried. We see that History Channel documentary, and I know some of you are turning that off and praying in tongues, and maybe that's what the Lord's called you to do, and that's fine. But I will say this, we don't have to be afraid of different ideas. Modern scholarship has gotten some things right. The first thing right it's gotten is that Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't a blonde-haired, blue-eyed man who floated around wearing white robes. Now, if you have blonde hair, it's no diss to you. We like you. Jesus likes your blonde hair. Jesus wasn't blonde, though, and he wasn't white. And that's important. Modern scholarship has redirected us towards that. And that's actually why I think we can have a resurgence of the beauty. I just was struck today in worship that it's so beautiful that we're from so many different nations and countries worshiping God together. Wasn't that awesome? We can just continue to remember that God has called a mosaic of his people together. But Jesus was Jewish, and he was controversial. There is no doubt about that. If you read the Bible and don't get smacked in the face by a little bit of what Jesus said, I'm going to encourage you to go back and read it with fresh eyes. Because Jesus was saying things like, forgive somebody 70 times 7. That there's not even, even if you hate math, there's nothing about that that sounds nice. Someone slaps you on one cheek, turn and give them the other cheek. Well, he didn't really mean that. No, he did. He said things that were controversial. And he did challenge authority. He did challenge authority. He was not afraid to challenge the ideas of the day. But here's where they got it wrong. Jesus didn't just challenge religious leaders. He claimed to be God. The religious leaders knew exactly what he was claiming. It was not a mystery to the religious leaders. And we know that from John chapter 10, verse 33, where he says, "We are stoning you." They're talking to Jesus. Like, we're trying to kill you, man, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The religious leaders knew very well that Jesus was claiming to be God. If anyone tells you that Jesus never tells anyone that he's God, just remind them that in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "I am who I am." Now, if you read this without connection to the Old Testament, you would just think Jesus loves talking in riddles. Just loves a good riddle. But in fact, if you know the Old Testament, which everybody at that time hearing him would have, you would have heard right away that Jesus was throwing back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God introduces himself to Moses. It's the first time he introduces himself to Moses. And Moses says, "What's your name? What will I tell the people your name is?" And God says, "I am who I am." When Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 58, he is screaming to people, "I am telling you, I am God." And in saying this, he claims to be God in the flesh. This is important. C.S. Lewis famously came up with a little thing to say that you cannot say that Jesus was just a good teacher. Jesus was either a liar, like he was up there lying, saying that he was God, or he was a lunatic, and I know we don't use that word anymore, so sorry, blame C.S. Lewis. Or he was a lunatic, meaning that he had lost his mind and he had delusions, grandiose delusions of being God, or he was Lord. There's no other way around it. Now, for some of us, yes, you've made peace with the fact that Jesus is Lord. But I want to call you back to look at your life just for a moment. Just think of the decisions you made last week, the decisions you made, I don't know, a month ago. And the question we begin to ask ourselves is, have we lived like Jesus was Lord? The most important thing we can do is keep coming back to reaffirm the fact that Jesus is Lord. Is there something wrong with that? Okay, great. See, flashlight's on. I didn't even know there was something wrong with my microphone. We have to keep coming back and reaffirming that. Okay, let's talk for a few minutes about the resurrection. This summer, Pastor Abel preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And here's what that scripture says. It says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I love that Paul was so like he's just a matter of fact. I'm going to tell you like it is. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of this is nonsense. This is why every week at Journey Church, you're going to hear me quote Romans verse 9 and 10, which says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that you'll be saved. We know that the resurrection, in fact, is a linchpin for our faith. If you're looking for the biggest receipt for Jesus being God's son, it's not his miracles, it's not his teachings, or his popularity. It's the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then none of this matters. None of this matters. Here are three, I want to go through three big receipts for the resurrection. The first one is the empty tomb. Here's a fact. Almost all modern scholars agree that the tomb was empty. So when you watch one of those little documents, nobody's going to see, because the fact of it is, if Jesus was still in the tomb, they could take us there on a tour, right? But there is no Jesus. There is no body of Jesus. The skeptical view, some like Bart Ehrman, say that the body was stolen. So we don't see the empty tomb. We see the empty tomb because the body was stolen. But who would steal a body like this? First of all, there were Roman guards at the tomb that were guarding it. They were trained to do this their whole life. They had been trained. In fact, if a body was stolen in Roman days, the guards would have been killed. Okay, so they were like Mission Impossible people. They were unlike me. Dave always tells me when we watch spy movies, do you ever get this when you watch a spy movie? You're like, I think I could do that job. I'm pretty sure that if this gig doesn't work out for me here, I could maybe sign up for CSIS or something. Okay, but apparently, according to Dave, I am the worst. Like, if he talks to me in service, like, hey, I think someone's back there, I do this. And then I stare right at the person, partly because I never wear my glasses, so this is a problem. Anyways, point being, in order to get the body, the disciples would have had to be like Mission Impossible, like people that like grappling hooks, and like, I don't know, they would have had to be ninjas. They would have had to have a whole bunch, and they didn't. They were fishermen. Peter was the kind of guy, like, he was clumsy. He just cut off somebody's ear and said, whoa. That was his best attempt. They were not like profound people. They were just regulars. Like us, who stick their foot in their mouth. They were not going to be good at this plan. I'm just going to tell you, just based on a small character study of their life, they were not going to be good at stealing. And do you know, like, if your friends, you've got a group of friends that gets together and you all keep a secret from one person, do you know there's always a weak link amongst you? I am the weak link. I will admit that. If you were planning a surprise party for someone, do not tell me. I am going to say things like, are you feeling lonely because it's your birthday and no one's noticed? I'm the worst. I know I'm the worst too. Listen, in all of the disciples, though, if they had stolen the body, you can guarantee there would have been a weak link. It would have been Peter, for sure. But in fact, that didn't happen. In fact, all the disciples, would they have died for a lie? Like, we stole the body, also we're going to die for this before we're like, even any remote age of of old. Let me just give you a little bonus fact, too. I didn't know where to put this in my message, so just be with me as I nerd out here. The first witnesses were women, and this is really important for us to understand. In that culture, women's testimony wasn't even admissible in court. So if you were a woman and you saw something happen to somebody, you were not even allowed to, you didn't even matter. If you were making up a story, if the Gospels were a made-up story, you would never have made women your key witnesses. Never. Would have been like the worst world's, but God was doing something bigger. He, in fact, was, Jesus was rising from the dead, and God was showing us what kind of a God he was, a God who would see all people as equals right from the start. Can you see this in this moment? But as far as a receipt goes, this is a receipt, because like nobody would have said that Mary would have been the first evangelist to ever walk the planet to tell people about Jesus. She's running from the tomb saying, come and see, Jesus is risen. Okay, the second thing is the eyewitness testimony. So Jesus just didn't appear to Peter or a few guys in a dark room. He appeared to 500 people at one time, 1 Corinthians tells us. 1 Corinthians 15, 6 tells us. The skeptical view is people have said, well, it was group hallucination. Okay, people were just like kind of like all of us here, we all hallucinate at one time. That's a weird drug. Or also a weird hypnotic. Okay, so now here's the truth. All the psychologists in the room know that group hallucinations are not a thing. If 500 people see you at Walmart, it's because you are at Walmart. Okay? So like Jesus appeared to 500 people. This is important for us to know. If he had not have, people would have cried out and said, "This is Paul, you're lying." They didn't. They knew. They said yes. And the final thing is changed lives, and this maybe is the most important one of all of them, the most important receipt, that Jesus alive has changed so many lives. Hundreds of you in this room today have had your life changed because of Jesus. And this is the amazing part of the gospel. This is how we know it is true. We see in Scripture that Peter went from a coward to a preacher. And like, I know we all have like new year, new you ideas, okay? That you're going to go from like someone who never exercised to like boxer size queen or whatever, or king. But this is not just that, and we know that how well that works out. Peter, in the matter of 40 days, went from being someone who is totally a coward, and like not just a coward but kind of like a mean coward, to someone who was preaching in front of thousands of people. Paul went from a Christian killer to a church planter. James, and this is my favorite one of all, James, Jesus's brother, didn't believe in Jesus until he appeared to him. That's tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Okay, so if you're a brother, I want you to think of your sibling right now. If you have one, or think of a cousin or something, if they claim to be God, you'd be doing the biggest eye roll of all time, correct? You'd be like, okay. But James himself not only believed that Jesus was God, he gave his life for Jesus. So the question becomes, what should we do about it? If Jesus is the Son of God, everything changes. Hear me today. I'm not just speaking to people that don't know Jesus today. In a moment, I want to give us all an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. But I am speaking to people who have walked with Jesus for some time and whom this truth becomes like a little bit, not fuzzy, but just not as crystal clear as it once was. I'm calling you to reaffirm what Jesus is asking of you. Jesus asked his disciples after he'd been walking with them, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I believe this is a question he asks us again today. If Jesus is just a wise teacher, you can admire him. If Jesus is a revolutionary, you can be inspired by him. But if Jesus is the Son of God, you must follow him. And if you're going to follow him, it's amazing to know him. It's good to know him. The best way to do that is to read what he said. You know, I was really struck by this week, that God could have just, Jesus could have come, and obviously the profundity of the manger, but then he could have come and died and then just said, just follow me. You don't need to know anything about me, just follow me. Do what I say to do. Could have been a sergeant major. But the whole rest of the New Testament is God saying, I want you to follow me, yes, but I want you to know me as you follow me. This is a profound truth that our God sits in the heavenly realms, seated in the heavenly realms, says that we actually can be seated there with him as well. That's what the book of Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, that we are seated in heavenly places with the Father. That's talking about God wants to know you. Sometimes I think I live my life as though God is just like up in heaven saying, do this and you're going to get into, you'll get your ticket to get into heaven. Line up, everybody, follow me. And in fact, that's not what he's doing at all. He's saying, come close to me. Draw close to me. I'll draw close to you. And we get to know him through reading his word, listening for his voice. If you weren't here last week, we're inviting all of us, hundreds of us, and thank you to the hundreds who have already signed up to jump in and join one of our Bible reading plans. I want to encourage you to do that. I'm inviting you to jump in today. You're only 6 days. We're only 6 days in. Never too late to start. But for some of you today, today isn't just about signing up for a Bible reading plan. Today is about starting a relationship with Jesus. You've heard the claims. You've seen the receipts. And today, many of you, for the first time or for the first time in a long time, are ready to make Jesus Lord of your life. I'm just going to ask you in this moment to close your eyes and bow your heads all across this room today. We follow Jesus together corporately, but our decision to follow him is a personal one. Can't be made by like your family, or it's got to be made by you personally. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus today asking you this: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And if he's Lord today, then I want to encourage you to make a very brave decision today to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Some of you here today will make that decision for the very first time. Maybe you've sat in church week after week and you just haven't been quite sure. But today you want to take a step towards Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to raise your hand. There are others of you here who maybe you prayed that prayer a long time ago, but if you're really honest, Jesus hasn't, you haven't lived your life in a way that he is like Lord. Today's your day. I'm going to give you the count of three today. Listen, when you raise your hand, you're not raising your hand for me. You're raising your hand to say, you're saying with your body, Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life. I want to follow you. I want to know you. So one, maybe you're here and this has been a long time coming. I just want to say to you, today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible, don't put off today. Tomorrow, what you could do today. Two, I know for some of you, this is like a big, scary decision. Can I just say that God is with you in this decision, that he will help you, that he will walk with you, but you must make the decision. And three, if that's you today, would you just raise your hand and we're going to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. Yeah, thanks for that hand. Would there be anybody else who would say, yeah, I'm just going to wait a minute. Never made that decision before, but today you want to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. I want us all to pray this prayer together. We're going to reaffirm our commitment to follow Jesus, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we can trust that he is the Son of God, listen to me, this is what gives us great hope. If we put our trust that he is the Son of God, we can trust that he is coming again and that he will put to right everything that is wrong in our lives. This is why we can pray with great expectation. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. Would you come at this time, prayer team? And as they come, listen, this idea that Jesus is Lord changes everything about how we pray, because now we actually know that we're not just praying to air. We're praying to the God who came and died and rose again for us. There's power in that. I want to call you to newfound faith, to contend in prayer for things. Some of you are here and, man, you just need to kick off this next week of prayer and fasting by having someone agree with you for the thing you're believing for. Can I tell you that in the first service, I was talking to somebody who said, I had heard this from the Lord, and then I walked out into the foyer and someone was talking to me about something they had prayed for a long time and then gave up on. Doctor said it was impossible. They thought it was impossible and they just given up. But they said during this week, they just began to pray, just like a little prayer. It wasn't like a shake them down Pentecostal prayer. Didn't even have a tremor or any King James version in it. It was just, maybe God, you could do that. And right away they saw a miracle from God this week. I'm going to tell you that could be you this week. Who knows? But that this is the time that God will answer. Let's not give up. Yes? Yes. So let's pray this prayer together, all together, for the sake of the person on your left and your right. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. Jesus, I believe you rose again. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Forgive my sins. Be the Lord of my life for every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give it up for people that prayed that for the very first time today? Yeah. We're going to close in just with a song this morning, but as we close, can I just encourage you to come forward for prayer? Let's kickstart the new year with just faith, believing that God's going to do the extraordinary and the miraculous and do amazing things in our lives. Yes? Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.